Let us turn again to the part of God's Word which we read together in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 7, and we'll read at verse 33, or rather verse 32. Mark chapter 7, verse 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit, and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain, and so on. The Lord Jesus is here on his return from Tyre and Sidon, the place where he cast out the devil from the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. We see how he was willing to cure even those who were Gentiles and outcasts. So the Lord returns to Galilee, but not the usual way. It appears he is traveling through Decapolis, coming southeast and through a region where there were both Jews and Gentiles. And he arrived at the Sea of Galilee. And there, as we see here in this portion of God's Word, he performed the miracle of the cure of the man who was both deaf and dumb. But we find out in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 15 that the Lord actually performed many miracles. And we read there that great multitudes came unto him, having with him those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So this miracle in Mark chapter 7 is one of many. But the impact upon those who witnessed it was great. They were amazed beyond measure. And they were brought to conclude that the Lord Jesus performed wonderful things. And they say of him, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. So this is what God's people will come to realize, that in the work of conversion, it is truly supernatural and even we might say miraculous, because it can only be the work of God. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who performs wonderful things and doeth all things well in the work of saving a soul from death, when he actually heals the sinner of his or her spiritual deafness and spiritual dumbness. Sinners by nature do not hear the voice of God, and sinners by nature do not truly pray. They do not speak to God. They do not speak for God. And the Lord Jesus alone, by his Spirit, converts the soul in sin that lies. He opens the ear to hear. He opens the mouth to speak, so that no longer are the sinners whom God heals deaf to his call, but they hear and they obey. No longer are they mute with their mouths closed, but spiritually they are renewed, they are now truly praying from the heart, and they are praising the Lord for the wonderful things that he has done. They are talking of all his wondrous works, and they are saying, he doeth all things well. With the Lord's help, we will consider this miracle that Jesus performed and how it relates to the work of conversion. And we will notice, first of all, the infirmity, asking ourselves, are we awake to this reality? Do we see our own spiritual infirmities and indeed our spiritual disease? And that is this spiritual deafness and dumbness. So that's the first thing to consider, the infirmity, deafness and dumbness. And secondly, the recovery. The ears and the mouth are opened spiritually. That's the spiritual recovery. And third, in the third place, we would consider the glory. Just as the people praised God for what Christ did in healing this man, they glorified him, so God receives glory in the work of conversion. He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. So these are the three things we would consider this Sabbath morning. First, the infirmity. Secondly, the recovery. And thirdly, the glory. And pray that God would open our eyes to see our true spiritual condition, and that we would seek His grace, that spiritually our ears would be opened to hear His word and obey Him, and that our mouths would be opened to pray to Him and speak for Him. First of all, the infirmity. In verse 32, we read that they bring unto Him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech Him to put His hand upon him. We see how this poor man who could not hear and who had a speech impediment, this man had good friends. And we all like friends. But let us remember that the best friends are the ones who lead us to God, those who lead us to Christ to seek the salvation of our souls. These are the best of friends. And think about how we also, if we want to be truly friendly to others, we should help them come to Christ. We should help them seek the Lord. We should bring our friends and we should bring our children to Christ. Now, how can we do that? How can we bring sinners to Christ? It's not in our power to convert anyone. No, that's true indeed, but we can bring them to Christ in these ways. We can bring them to Christ by praying for them. In our prayers, we can bring them to Christ, committing them to the Lord, lifting them up to the Lord in prayer that the Lord would have mercy on them. And we can bring them to Christ by taking them to the house of God where they can hear of Christ. And we can be an example to them by the grace of God. And we can bring our children to Christ by bringing them to baptism and praying earnestly that their baptism will be blessed to them. And we can bring them to the means of grace and teach them about Christ and the way of salvation and instruct them in the fear of the Lord. So they bring this man, one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, they bring him to Christ and they beseech him to put his hand upon him and that, of course, to help him, to heal him. But here is a man who is both deaf and dumb. He was mute, that is, he could not speak, at least partially. He had a great impediment in his speech. So he could not hear. He could not hear his neighbors speak. When people greeted him and said hello, well, he could not hear them. He was deaf. He could not hear people talk together in the marketplace. He could not hear the word of God being preached. He could not speak aright. Well, this man had a great loss of his faculties. And we who have our faculties of hearing and speech would not be able really to enter into the sadness of that man who could not hear and could not speak. And Matthew Henry points out that he was perfectly unfit for conversation. He was deprived both of the pleasure and of the profit of it. He didn't have the satisfaction either of hearing other people talk or telling them his own mind. Well, we should be thankful for the privileges that we have and thankful for the mercies that we really do take for granted so much. And the Lord has preserved in a measure our health and our natural abilities as sight and hearing and speaking, and we should use these faculties for the best of purposes, and that for hearing the word of God and praising Him. So this man was deaf. He could not hear the voice of his friends. If they called to him and said, come, talk, let's talk together, let's go somewhere together, he could not hear them. If they said, come, he would not come because he couldn't hear them. Well, that's the way it is with sinners. God speaks to us, and we don't listen. He says, turn to Him, and we do not, because we're not hearing Him. we are spiritually deaf. And though we do hear the word of God with our literal ears, our physical ears, we hear, we understand the words, but we're not really hearing because we're not obeying. This is how we are by nature, sinners without the grace of God. We do not hear as we ought, because the word of God, and it makes it very clear that to hear him, to hearken to God's word, is to obey his word. But by nature, we don't want to obey. We're like Pharaoh. We're not hearing the voice of God. We're saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" We're not hearing him. We're not listening. We're hardening our hearts. Our ears are closed to the voice of God. Instead, we hear what we want to hear. We're very ready to listen to the voice of man. Our ears perk up when we hear some announcement being made that man's authority gives us, but are we just as ready to hear what God says to us in his holy word? We pay attention to man's voice and man's opinion. We would like to hear nice stories that others tell us, and sadly and worse, we may even be ready to hear gossip and rumor. But the truth of God, how slow we are to listen. We don't want to hear what God says. We don't want to hear his word. Why? Because our hearts are at enmity against God. That means we hate God. We hate God by nature. And our hearts are hardened against God, and our ears are closed to his word. How sad it is. Pray that we would really, really understand this and really feel the weight of our spiritual condition, having a heart closed against God, which means our ears are closed to his word. Now, this man also had a speech impediment. He could only speak with great difficulty, if at all, or with painful effort. He was greatly disabled, and perhaps when he tried to speak to others, no one could understand him. No one could understand what he was saying. Well, this is a picture of ourselves by nature. No, sinners are mute spiritually. And we do not speak aright. We do not speak aright of the things of God. Or we might speak about Scripture disproportionately, or things of a religious nature in a way that is not most suitable to the reality of our condition. Sort of like Nicodemus, when he went to Jesus and he was speaking about the miracles that Jesus was doing, probably he should have been asking the way of salvation. And in fact, the Lord Jesus doesn't address the miracles. What he says is, you must be born again. And so that was true of Nicodemus. He was a teacher in Israel and he still did not understand God's word. He wasn't really hearing God's word, and therefore he couldn't speak aright about God's word. And so a person might talk of interesting histories, even from the Bible, and rather the person should be thinking and talking about the way of salvation. What must I do to be saved? And so that's the way it is. Sinners that we are, we're ready to talk about many things, things of this world, things of this life, but when it comes to spiritual matters, what really matters to us spiritually, what is very necessary, what is absolutely essential, we're silent. Sometimes you see people and they talk about this and that, but when it comes to spiritual things, they don't have a word to say because they know nothing of these things. But that's true of the unconverted. That's true of all of us by nature without Christ. We don't really understand the things of the Lord, and therefore it is often revealed in our speech. Our speech bewrayeth us. It reveals the state of our hearts. So we are very hindered by our sinful nature. Our sin has distorted our understanding, and that is why we put first things last and last things first. And our hearts are putting evil for good and good for evil. When it comes to prayer, in our secret worship, we are inarticulate. We do not really express our need, because why? We're not feeling our need. We're not really affected as we ought to be about our spiritual condition. We know that we're sinners, but we're not really confessing our sin from the heart. We're perhaps speaking confusedly, like Peter, who, when he saw Christ attended by Moses and Elijah, he said, "Lord, let us make three tents, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. And one reason why our speech is confused spiritually, or we are mute, silent, is because we are spiritually deaf. Isn't that the way it is? Those who are deaf are often disabled in regard to their speech. Their deafness is one cause of their speech impediment. If their hearing had not been hindered, their speech would not have been affected. But because they are deaf and cannot hear, they are mute and cannot speak, or cannot speak properly. And because we do not rightly hear the word of God, we cannot speak aright to God. We're not hearing what he is saying to us, and so we're not speaking to him as we should be. Our ears are spiritually deaf. Our mouths are spiritually closed. The ears are closed. The mouth is closed. Because the heart is closed. The soul is closed against God. Have you seen your own condition like that? That you are like that by nature, your heart is shut up against God, and that you are deaf and dumb before God? If you're unconverted, then you cannot hear God's word aright. You cannot pray to him aright. If you're unconverted, you cannot praise him in a right way, with intelligible praise. Might be intelligible to the physical ear, but not to the spiritual ear. So you need to pray that the Lord would open your ears, that you would hear and understand. Pray that you might hear the voice of the Lord, and that if you would speak for him, you would hear him, and you would hear what God is saying. And this is what he's saying: "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." So go to the Word of God and pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. And remember that the Lord Jesus Christ opened Lydia's heart so that she responded to the word of God. And the Lord is able to open your heart so that your ears would be open and your mouth would be opened to speak, to hear the voice of the Lord and speak forth his praises. Well, that is what the Lord Jesus did for this man. Let us consider that in the second place, the recovery. The recovery. In verse 32, we read that they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. So they bring the man to Christ, but also they prescribe to the Lord Jesus the method that he should use to heal him. They want him to put his hand upon him. And that's a danger, that we would prescribe to the Lord, we would dictate to him, we would tell him how to help us, tell him how to save us. We need to beware of that. They thought that this was the way to expect healing, by Jesus putting his hand on him. And we might think that the Lord has to save us in a particular way, by particular means, but as we see here, the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign, and he will take his own way of healing this man. And so what we read is in verse 33, he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. They wanted him to put his hand on him. He puts his finger in his ears. So first of all, we read that Jesus took the man aside. away from the hustle and bustle, from the crowds, so that the man would not be distracted by the great multitude. They are all watching him, waiting to see what's going to happen. Is the Lord Jesus going to perform another amazing miracle? And the man might have been distracted by all these people watching and moving about, but no, the Lord is going to take him aside, away from the multitude. And that's a lesson for us, that we need to step aside ourselves, take time apart to seek the Lord. Because when we are so busy with the cares of this life, we're not able to concentrate on the needs of our souls as we should. And we cannot give full attention to the Lord Jesus Christ when we're so full of the things of this life. We need to go aside. We need to go to our closets and even isolate ourselves from others and in solitude seek the one thing needful. So when you're hearing a sermon and you come home, well, go to your room, get on your knees, pray over what you've read or rather heard, and seek the Lord, that the Lord would bless his word for the salvation of your soul. So the Lord, by this, his actions, intended to awaken the man and fix the man's attention upon himself, upon Christ. And that is a lesson for us. We need to recognize our own situation fully, that the evil is within us, that our hearts are the cause of our sinful actions, and we need to recognize that sin separates us from God, and therefore we need to separate ourselves from other things and seek the Lord and fix our attention on Christ. The Lord is showing him that he alone can heal him. And we need to see that the Lord Jesus is the sole source of salvation. Like David, who said, as we considered recently in Psalm 62, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. My salvation is from him." And so the Lord, by his procedure, what he actually did, these particular actions, shows the man plainly the source of his difficulty. This man was not able to hear. And so the Lord doesn't speak to him, but he uses particular actions as signs to show him what the problem was. If the Lord said to him, "Do you desire to hear?" Well, the man couldn't hear him say that. So he puts his finger in his ear to show him, this is the matter. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be able to hear? The Lord substitutes these visible actions in the place of hearing. In other words, the Lord is reaching to the man where he is. And that is what the Lord Jesus does. He condescends. He comes down to meet us in our need and speaks to us in ways that we can understand. And he shows us our sins by awakening our consciences. He speaks to us in providence, perhaps by affliction, to get our attention, that we would begin to hear him. We're not hearing his word because we're spiritually deaf, but we might begin to hear when we see things go wrong for us, when the Lord hedges up our ways and he's calling our attention and speaking by his Spirit, sending his Spirit to speak to us so that we begin at last to hear him. And the Lord wants us to be rightly affected by our condition. So the Lord Jesus here puts his fingers into the ears of the man and shows him plainly what his problem is. You say, well, it's obvious. It's obvious. He can't hear him. But sometimes the obvious needs to be stated more clearly. The Lord Jesus said to someone else when he was waiting at the pool for the troubling of the waters to be healed, he says to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The man could have said, "Well, of course I do. We all do. We don't like this situation. That's why we're here." But the Lord is calling us to state it plainly what our condition is and to be truly affected that perhaps at last we would have a very clear understanding of our condition. We need to be really affected by our sinful condition and not be thinking, well, we're all sinners, we all need to be saved. No, I'm a sinner, and my sin is real to me, and I know that I'm under God's wrath and curse, and I need salvation. I personally need to be saved. So the Lord intends the man to get a clear understanding of his condition, and also to raise his expectation, to show him that he, and he alone, is the source of healing. No one else can save him. No one else can save you. The Lord is showing you that he is able to save you. And we also read that in verse 33, not only did he put his fingers into his ears, but also he spit and touched his tongue. So the Lord Jesus Christ, with the moisture of his own mouth, moistened this man's tongue. He put the moisture upon this man's tongue as if to oil the wheel, to facilitate its free motion, so that he would begin to speak. Now, of course, there was no power in the spittle or no power in the actual touching of the fingers, to the ears, but the Lord Jesus was showing that the power was in himself. He would trace the healing to the source, and that is Christ himself. And to show us that if we desire to speak for him, well, we must get that from him. And that is because grace is poured into his lips. And if we would speak to him and for him, we need that grace from him. And yes, to these symbolic actions were to raise the man's expectation, to encourage his faith. And these are signs that show us that the power is from Christ himself to draw us to him, to encourage us to look to him for that healing that we need. Well, what we see Christ do now in verse 34 is that he looked up to heaven. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. He looked up to heaven. Why? Well, it's not to receive the power which he did not himself have, because the power of healing was in the Lord Jesus Christ. The power was within him. A virtue comes forth from him. He was not like the prophets and the apostles who had to pray earnestly and wait upon the Lord for the power to be conveyed in God's own time as an answer to prayer. No, power and life and grace resided in Christ. So he is looking up to heaven to show that he is doing the Father's will, that he's not independent of the Father. He's in fellowship with the Father. He was going about his Father's business, showing that he was in fellowship with the Father, doing what the Father willed him, purposed him to do. So he looked up to heaven, but also we read, he sighed. Why did he sigh? Well, we certainly see the care and concern of Christ. He grieved over what Satan had wrought, what sin had done in the world, causing so much suffering and misery. And also it shows his infinite hatred of sin, seeing the evil effects of sin, and also that he came to suffer for sin. Perhaps his sigh is connected with his bearing sin. He knew that he'd come to suffer for it, and even when he is healing disease, he was bearing the consequences of sin, going about this exhausting work of healing, feeling for them. As virtue came forth from him, so also sympathy was coming forth from him. And he was giving himself in suffering and exhaustion, even as he was healing and giving strength to others. You see, it was costing him. He was giving himself in all his work, by virtue and sympathy, so that we read as the cause of suffering was connected with sin and connected with the guilt of sin he was bearing, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So he looks up to heaven and he sighs and he says, Ephatha, that is, be opened. So the Lord Jesus here speaks in his mother tongue, Hebrew or Aramaic, and this account comes to us as a vivid recollection of a witness. And it is, we believe, Peter has related this to Mark, the inspired penman of the gospel. And Mark delights to convey the words of the Lord in his mother tongue, just as when Mark writes about the healing of Jairus' daughter, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Well, when he said, Ephatha, he was saying, be opened. And he is saying, let him hear and let him speak freely. He's speaking that to him that his ears would be opened, his mouth would be opened. And that was a great cure that the Lord Jesus wrought. And it was an immediate cure. Verse 35, and straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plainly. He spake plain. How thorough the work of the Lord Jesus is. And both infirmities, both ailments, both problems were dealt with at once. The deaf hears, the dumb speaks. He can hear now, he can speak clearly now. And he understands what Jesus says. And then that's an amazing thing. The very the beginning of his ability to hear and speak is connected with Christ. He hears Christ. He speaks to Christ. He hears the sounds of his words, as the Lord Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, I that speak unto thee am he. And so he recognizes clearly that Jesus is the source of healing. The Lord was preparing him for that already by putting his fingers into the man's ears and touching his tongue with his own moisture and causing the cure to take place directly from his own power. The cure has been granted by the great healer. He's the great physician of souls, and he can heal our souls. And so we're being encouraged now to look to him for that healing. And we read also that the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. The string is literally the bond or chain. Here's the great chain broken. The great hindrance was removed. He had been bound in his speech. He could not speak aright, but his chain has been broken. He is given freedom, freedom of speech. He has been given liberty. This is spiritual freedom of speech, rather. The liberty wherewith Christ hath made him free to speak plainly and clearly. Before, he was speaking with difficulty or inarticulately, but Christ changed that. His ears are open. Now his mouth is open. He can speak plain. The Lord Jesus can do that for us, friends. He's able to take away our spiritual deafness. He can take away our spiritual dumbness. He can break the chains that bind us. He could take away our sins, because sin is a great problem. Sin is like a great chain binding our very, not only our ears and our mouth, but our very heart. Satan attempts to blind us. He distracts us so that we don't hear his word, but the Lord Jesus Christ binds the strong man. Satan had tried to chain us down, but now the chain is broken and he himself is bound. So the Lord Jesus takes away the chain, takes away the chain of sin. It is our sins that bind us to the wrath of God. But the Lord Jesus delivers us from the guilt of our sin. How? By suffering the punishment. Jesus suffers the punishment for us. And we're to look to him for that, that he would take away our guilt, that he would forgive our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ would take away our sins and so deliver us from our spiritual hindrances. The greatest of all hindrance, the greatest barrier of all, is the guilt of our sin, which he takes away by suffering the punishment that sin deserves, satisfying divine justice and reconciling us to God. But the other aspect of sin that chains us and binds us is the power of sin, not just the guilt of sin, but the power of sin, the dominion of sin, and the Lord Jesus frees us from that. How? By giving us the Spirit, giving us spiritual life in our souls. So Jesus takes away the stony heart, and he gives us a heart that is new, a heart of flesh that feels. He puts life in us. He gives us a new heart so that the heart is not closed against God, but it is open now, open to the Lord. As the Lord opened Lydia's heart and she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul, Paul was preaching, Lydia was listening, and the Lord opened her heart, and so that she truly heard, and that was evident by responding to the gospel and truly coming to Christ. So, when the Lord Jesus opens the heart, the rest follows. The heart is open, and so the ears are open, and the mouth is opened. And that's what the Lord does in effectual calling. The understanding is enlightened. By his Spirit, he convinces us of our sin and misery. He shows us, he causes us to feel our sins. The Lord wants us to see and recognize fully our condition as lost sinners. We've got to feel it. He wants us to see it clearly. That's why he put his fingers into the man's ear. This is your problem. He's convincing us. He's awakening us. He's showing us ourselves. But also, you see, he enlightens us in the knowledge of Christ. He shows us himself, his power, his grace, and the way of salvation through himself, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. But also, he renews our wills. He draws our hearts to himself. As he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So you see, friends, that in conversion, there is both reception and response. Reception and response. The ears receive, the mouth responds. And spiritually, both are changed in the work of salvation. The ears are a receiving faculty, and by spiritual hearing we receive the word. We receive the word of Christ and we believe in him for salvation. As Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. But when we truly hear, we respond. So we receive and we respond. We hear his word and obey him. We hear Christ and receive him, and we respond by obedience and thankfulness and praise. Reception and response. The ears and the mouth. Hearing Christ and obeying Christ. Because of the work of Christ, because of his grace and salvation, there is this reception and response. Believing in Christ and obeying him. Does this describe you? Have you been enabled to hear Christ and pray to him? Behold, he prayeth. The mouth is open in prayer, calling upon him in truth, sincerely desiring salvation and desiring Christ for your soul. Desiring to be saved so as to live for him, not just having the fear of hell, but having the fear of God, and desiring to worship and serve him and live for him, Friend, if you have been truly converted, you will be thankful and your mouth will be open. You will show that thankfulness by speaking to the Lord in prayer, speaking to him in praise to him, and you'll be speaking for him in commending others to the Lord, commending the Lord to others, and calling and speaking of the Lord to others that they also might receive salvation, speaking to him in some way by lip and by life, by your life, showing your good works so that others would see them and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And you see, that brings us to the third point, the glory. When Christ saves a sinner, he receives glory. And his people will want to glorify him, and they will praise him for what he has done. So in the third place, the glory. We read in verse 36, "And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." So they were glorifying the Lord because of what Christ had done. Now, the Lord Jesus, first of all, charges them to be silent, to tell no man. Now, why was this? In fact, it might even be more confusing to us because this is the very place that the Lord charged the man who was called Legion. He instructed that man from whom he cast out the demons that were Legion. He instructed him to tell his friends what great things Christ had done in this very area in Decapolis. But now he's telling them to tell no man. Why is that? Well, when the Lord Jesus had healed the man called Legion and cast out all those demons, the Lord Jesus was leaving that area. And so for Legion, the man called Legion, to tell all his friends what Jesus did would be no obstruction. It would be no hindrance to Christ because he was removing himself from that area. But now, you see, he's in Decapolis for a little while, and for others to spread abroad what he had done would have hindered his ministry. It would have hindered the progress. So he was taking steps to keep things from coming to a crisis with himself. They might try to make him a king, as they did on another occasion, and that would stir up the authorities against him, and they would try to put him to death even sooner when his time had not yet come. So the Lord is avoiding that, and he's instructing people, therefore, to not tell anyone what he had done, that they would not spread abroad the fact of the miracle. But you see, the very opposite was taking place. That's just the very thing they did. In fact, the more he told them not to, the more they did it. They published it. They were telling everyone what he had done. And of course, it was natural to do so. It was the very thing that you would expect people to do when they had received such an amazing benefit. With joy, they share the knowledge of that fact to others. And it's natural for us. It should be very natural for us to tell others what the Lord has done for us. In fact, it's our duty. And there is no hindrance in our day from the Lord. He puts no hindrance upon us to spread the good news of the gospel and what he has done for our souls. In fact, he's telling his servants to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he's telling us as individuals, if we have received his saving blessings, that we would declare to others what he has done for our souls. Psalm 66. Well, the people were certainly amazed at what had happened, and they were beyond measure astonished, verse 37, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The people were amazed at the miracle. They thought it was marvelous, a wonderful work the Lord Jesus did. He hath done all things well. The whole procedure. Perhaps some of them witnessed Jesus putting his fingers in his ears and taking the moisture from his own mouth and applying it to the man's tongue. He had done all things well. You can't fault him for anything, for not one step in the process. And so the Lord's people will acknowledge Jesus has done all things well. He takes his own way of dealing with sinners. He is sovereign, and we cannot, and how dare we, blame him for anything of his procedure. Quite the opposite, we will see he hath done all things well. The Lord Jesus, in his dealings with sinners, he shows them their need of salvation. He makes it so plain to them. It might be a long process with some of those who are converted, when they go through a long, drawn-out law work where they're being awakened and they feel the threatenings of God's law for a long, long time, it may be. But the Lord is showing them their sins and going to bring them to a greater appreciation of the saving work that he brings about for them, and so that they will come to value that conversion experience all the more, and the work of salvation. And they will see that it is all very good. The Lord Jesus shows them their need. He also shows them plainly that he himself is the true source of spiritual recovery. And they will say, he hath done all things well. It is all very good. And this reminds us of when the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and in 6 days created all things in the earth. After creation work was over, the Lord looked and saw all that he had done, and behold, it was all very good. So it is in the new creation. When the Lord saves a sinner, he is creating that sinner anew. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it is good. He hath done all things well. It is very good. The Lord Jesus sees the travail of his soul and is satisfied. God is well pleased. And all who have spiritual eyes will say so also. He hath done all things well. It is all very good. Their hearts are warmed when they see another soul converted. They rejoice in what the Lord has done. He hath done all things well. And so that is why God saves sinners, so that they will say that. They will say, he hath done all things well. They will glorify him. As God says in Isaiah 43, verse 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Now that their tongues are loosed, now that the chain is gone, broken, their tongues are loosened and they can now speak. And what will they say? They will praise the Lord for what he has done for them. He has recovered them from their spiritual calamity. He has set them free. And now, therefore, they offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of their lips, giving thanks to his name. What amazing power God shows in the work of conversion. No less wonderful than this man who was deaf and dumb. The Lord opened his ears and loosed his tongue. It was an amazing miracle. And so the work of conversion is astonishing. And that's the power of God. He is able to open the ear of the most hardened sinner who had no time for God's word. Now the sinner, his ears are open and delights to hear the word of God. And those who have the vilest mouth, they, when God converts them, their mouths are able now to speak about spiritual things to the praise of the Most High. Their blasphemy is gone. Now they delight to worship him and praise him. And this power manifest in conversion will be matter for praise to all eternity. Praising God, he hath done all things well. Well, in conclusion, believers can look back at their lives, the way the Lord brought them to himself in conversion, in all the various ways, providential dealings, the various steps of their journey that eventually led to them coming to Christ. They will see all of these things and conclude, He hath done all things well. But also in God's providences toward us today, and various circumstances we are in, and various things that we go through, we will be brought to say, and we will perhaps be saying it now, He hath done all things well. And certainly in eternity, we will see what the Lord has done for us throughout our whole life, and we will say with our whole heart, He hath done all things well. And also let us again see the connection between hearing and speaking for all of us, whether we are converted now or not converted. The Lord Jesus says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We need to have our ears open to hear and understand, to listen, and therefore we will obey. As the Lord Jesus says in prophecy, it's Isaiah 50 and verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And how does the Lord speak? It's because he hears. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And that's for us to follow as well. Let us pray that our ears will be fully open to the Word of God, and then we will speak with loosened tongues, eloquently, for the Lord and to the Lord, and commending the Lord to others. So pray that we would be able to praise the Lord and speak for Him on all proper occasions, and praise Him, for He tells us, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So look to Christ. Look to Christ as the source of healing. He is the way. He is the life. And He is welcoming sinners to come to Him, never turning away any who come. He's calling us to look. He's saying, turn to Him and live. Now you say, I'm deaf. How can I even do that? I cannot hear and I cannot do. But listen to these words. He says in Isaiah 42, verse 18, hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. So He can give the blind their sight. He can give the hearing the ability, the deaf rather, to hear. In fact, He can even cause the dead to hear. The dead to hear. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. No matter what your condition is, Jesus has the answer. He is the source of power. He has the cure. He can heal your very soul. To open your heart, to respond with faith and love, and cause you to hear, and cause you to speak, because He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Look to Him and be saved. May He bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to thank Thee for Thy holy word, for the encouragement brought before us, even to raise our expectation by what Christ does, showing us our need plainly, and causing us to see that He Himself is the source of spiritual healing. He is the Savior. He is the life. Oh, that we would rest on that fact, that we would rest upon Him, and finding in Him all our salvation, all our hope. Be gracious to each of us, and help us, Lord, to keep Thy day holy, and to praise Thee for all Thy wonderful works, and forgive all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 145 and verse 17. The Lord is just in all his ways, holy in his works all. God's near to all that call on him, in truth that on him call. He will accomplish the desire of those that do him fear. He also will deliver them, and he their cry will hear. The Lord preserves all who him love, that naught can them annoy, but he all those that wicked are will utterly destroy. My mouth the praises of the Lord to publish cease shall never. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and forever. We will sing these four stanzas to God's praise. Psalm 145 from verse 17, The Lord is just in all his ways.